I sat up here this morning a little bit, not singing, and it was such a delight to hear all of you. I'm gonna not sing more often. The music was good. It's a terrific lead into the message. All our voices raised together in praise. Let's have a brief word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for songs that we can sing, for instruments that can be played to for your praise and honor, and thank you for your word, which we're privileged to look at this morning. What an honor it is to open the Bible and hear from you through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand as we read the scripture this morning? It's from several different passages. You might want to follow on the screen. We're going to be jumping from Romans to 1 Peter and then 2 Corinthians. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is God's word. You may be seated. The Bible is the most effective, most personal, and most reliable counseling resource available. I'll say that again. The Bible is the most effective, most personal, and most reliable counseling resource available. We've seen the application of the Bible in the last several weeks as a solution to fear, anxiety, and doubt. We know its power in suffering and its foundation for communication. In each of those situations, in every aspect of our spiritual life, change is necessary and inevitable. Growth is the evidence of life. Growth means change. Change is what demonstrates that we're believers. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that in Christ we're new creations. Old things have passed away and new things come to be, literally. Today we're going to learn the biblical process of change. You know, some of you know better than others, that change does not come easily. The Bible tells us why that's the problem in terms of spiritual things. Let me read a few introductory verses. There's a great demand for change. We know that for sure. And the Bible tells us how that can happen in a Christian's life. So Psalm 55:19 says, God will give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and do not fear God. David's calling out his adversaries. He says, God will humble them because they don't change. Jeremiah 13:23, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then also you can do good who are accustomed to do evil. Now, I scoured the internet to look for a picture with a leopard with no spots. I kept getting pictures like this. Jeremiah says that those who are used to doing evil are as likely to do good as a leopard is likely to wash off its spots. Without change taking place, evil people cannot be good. A helpful work now and then, but not a life of righteousness. It's impossible. Not a righteous lifestyle. The Bible says we are all inherently evil. It's our natural condition. Sin prevents us from pleasing God and living peaceful lives. If we want to please God, we have to change. How do we get in this position? Why are we sinful? Romans 5:12 gives a brief but accurate picture of humanity's sin. Humanity's source of trouble in its sin. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. And so death spread to all because to all men because all sinned. The first phrase is clear here. Sin came into the world through one man. His name was Adam. Adam and Eve experienced the penalty for their sin. It was the sin of disobedience. The penalty is death. Every soul from Genesis 3 forward is in the line of Adam. Adam is everyone's grandfather. And the sin that related to his humanity is passed to all humanity. All have sinned. History has not penned or recorded any names that were sin-free, except for Christ. Ephesians 2:1 confirms that sin is deadly. Before salvation, you were dead in the trespasses and sins. What can a dead man do? Romans 3:23 confirms that everyone sins, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So without salvation, no one is capable of righteous deeds. Paul goes so far as to say in Romans 8:8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It's not whether they want to or not, they just can't. Sin is a systemic problem. It infests everyone. But the sin that befalls us through the headship of Adam has a challenger. Romans 5:17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. One man, Adam, one man, Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. One act of one trespass, one act, disobedience, one act of righteousness, death on the cross. Not that Christ didn't do a lot of other acts of righteousness. For as by one man's disobedience, the men were made sinners, many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Let me just keep reading. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that, listen, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Adam was the head of natural sin. Adam sinned, everyone born sins passed down through him as the head. Jesus' death met the demand of sin. He became the head of supernatural salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I mentioned it before. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. What does the new look like? How did we define change? Let's look at that idea. What does it mean to be changed? All the verses, the verses we read earlier and the verses I'm going to look at now have a common theme, and it's the word form. And I'm going to emphasize the usage of the word as I read these verses. I want us to see the similarity these verses have in the particular context of what it means to change. Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed. That means having the same form as, to conform to the image of his son. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed, having a similar pattern to the world, but be transformed. That's a complete change by the renewal of your mind. 1 Peter 1:14. As obedient children, do not be conformed, having the same pattern as the passions of your former ignorance. 1 Corinthians 7:31. Those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away. The pattern of this world is passing away. A couple more. Mark 9:2. Jesus led them up, Peter and James and John led them up to a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured. That's the way we translate it, but the word is transformed. A complete change. In 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, a complete change, into the same image from one degree of glory to another. There's two different words in these verses, two different root words in all these verses. So the first word is on the slide, there up in the corner, and I put the English under it. Because I wanted you to see schematic. You see the schematic there? I put it in yellow, except for the C at the end. It's the same word. That's just a Greek word written in English, and we get to say it, schematic. That means matching a design, like the electrical layout in the picture. That's the word in Romans 12:2, translated conformed. Do not be conformed to the world. In other words, do not match the design of the world. Don't follow the schemes of the world. Do not pattern yourself after the world. Very clear that that's what Paul is saying. That's what the Word of God says. But this modeling after the world is a reality in the American church. The line between sacred and secular narrows, and it's narrowing even more. Let me give you an illustration. The Gospel Coalition, which used to represent the gospel, published an article this week presenting the gospel of Taylor Swift. The writer took words from Taylor Swift's songs and put them together, compiled what he called the gospel according to Taylor Swift. Let me tell you about the gospel of Taylor Swift. There's no Jesus in her gospel. There's no mention of the cross or redemption in her gospel. There's no talk of sin. There's no heaven for those who adhere to her gospel. And a formerly reputable Christian organization is presenting everybody with this to read. Not that they would say you could get saved by that gospel, but the very fact that they're using her as a reference. Here's what conformity looks like. Do you see any Christians there? You don't know, do you? Paul says, don't conform yourself to the world. That's what the world, that's what the appearance would give you. The action of conformity is not a problem. Romans 8:29, we read, says God saved us to be conformed into the image of Christ. He saved us to make us like Christ. There's nothing wrong with that. It's what happens. That's what happens when we know the Bible and apply it to ourselves. This conformity. The Bible's about Jesus. When we apply the Bible, we become like Jesus. God saved us to make us like Jesus. That's his purpose. Don't be like the world. Be like Jesus. There's another word in Romans 12:2 that describes what makes it possible for us to follow Jesus. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. So there's another Greek word up there I put in English. You see, you can recognize the English letters. Metamorphose. Transformed means a change after. In other words, it transformed is not a patterning or copying, but a distinct change. A Greek scholar named Dr. Richard Trench helps us here. Here's the difference between schematic and metamorphosis. He says, if I were to change a Dutch garden into an Italian garden, that would be a schematic change. That would be conformed. But if I were to transform a garden into something wholly different, as into a city, that would be metamorphosis. Garden to garden, that's just conformity. Garden to city, that's transform. What does God want to have? What is God doing to us? Transforming. God's after a complete change in our character and actions. A completely new thing, like the metamorphosis of a caterpillar to a butterfly. We've sung At the Cross here, sometimes on a communion morning, the song At the Cross. The first verse is this. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? We started as worms, if I can put it that way. God is making us into something completely different and beautiful. Dr. Trench again. Do not fall in, says the apostle. Do not fall in with the fleeting fashion of this world, nor be yourselves fashioned to them, but undergo a deep abiding change by the renewing of your mind, such as the Spirit of God alone can work in you. A deep abiding change. That's what God's after. And we can't have that deep abiding change when we're still living in sin. The renewing of the mind is essential in the changing process. Several verses said that. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The transformation of our person is caused by the renewing of our mind. We think in a new way, so we act in a new way. We changed our mind about things, and so that produces a new action, a new activity. And Romans 8 explains why thinking a new way is crucial. Verses 6 and 7, Romans 8. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. The mind set on the flesh cannot obey God. That's the mind of an unbeliever, and it will end up being the mind of a believer if we don't allow the transformation to take place. It's impossible to please God in the flesh. If we continue to think the way of our natural mind, the flesh, our thoughts are hostile to God. We won't submit to God's law. We can't submit to God's law. The great command to love God says we should love the Lord God with all our mind as well. So when our mind is controlled by our love for God, we will change into his likeness. When our mind is controlled by our love for God, we will change into his likeness. That's what Paul talks about in Romans 12, 2. Look at Ephesians 2, 3. We walked in sin, following the world, following the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. So we're sons of disobedience refers to unbelievers. So Ephesians 2, 3 says, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Another verse about the mind, Colossians 1, 21. You were once alienated and hostile in mind. We were enemies in our mind. In unbelief, we separate ourselves from God with thoughts that oppose him. Romans 3 says that no one in the flesh, no believer, understands God. Transformation is not the product of feelings. It's like, well, I'm not sure how I feel about this idea. Facts are not based on how we feel. How you feel about work or marriage or the church or your neighbor or even being transformed does not matter. Feelings don't change us. It's through the Holy Spirit's renewing our minds that change happens. Every move we make, every word we speak is prompted by a thought. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts and to repair, restore, and renew us. It happens as he changes our minds. And then we're able to participate in the process of change. There are three actions for change: put off, put on, and renew. Very simple. Stop doing what is wrong, start doing what is right. But see, it's not enough to stop a bad habit or leave a sinful lifestyle. We must replace that pattern with a new one. And I want to look at two passages that show very simply how change takes place. Ephesians 4, 17 to 32, and Colossians 3. And you can turn, if you will, to Ephesians 4. We're going to be there for a few minutes. Ephesians 4, 17 to 32. We're not going to have time to consider each illustration in this passage, but in growth groups, we'll look at more verses where the put off, put on, renew pattern applies. And as Joe said, if you're not coming to a church group, to a growth group, I'd encourage you to do that. Maybe even just this week if you want to do some more put off, put on stuff. You don't have to check in, just show up. Ephesians 4:17 is a few verses about the inability of the natural mind, the mind without Christ. So, verse 17, Ephesians 4. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardness of their heart. In verse 20, but that's not the way you learned Christ. The truth is in Jesus. And here's what you did learn. Go down to verse 22. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So this is the big picture of life itself. Put off your old self. The old self is life without Christ. How would you live if you didn't have Christ? Put that off. Put that away. What would you be without a relationship with Jesus? Put off that kind of lifestyle. Then there's renewal, verse 23. The mind is renewed. So put off, renew, and then put on, verse 24. Put on the new self. Live like Christ. Operate like a new creation. That's just an overview. Let's get to some specifics. Verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Put away lying. That's the put off. What's the put on? Speak the truth. The pastor named Heath Lambert, who's written a really good book called The Great Love of God, and in that book he gives some of his testimony. Heath grew up in a house very, very dysfunctional. His mother was an alcoholic, and when she was drunk, she was awful. And she lied. And he thought, my mom lies. She gets away with a lot lying. I guess I'll do the same thing. He became a liar. He said that one of my friends told me one time he wouldn't listen to me anymore because I always lied. I never told the truth. And he was happy about it because he could get away with stuff. When he was a freshman in high school, he got saved. And the first thing God convicted him about was his lying. And he immediately started telling the truth. Now imagine what would happen if he hadn't started telling the truth. Everything he said about the Lord would have been suspicious. Because he used to lie all the time. And he wasn't, as far as anybody knew, he wasn't different. So you can't just stop. You have to do something else. And so he became known as a man of great reputation. He's a pastor of a church. He's written books on biblical counseling. He's taught in a seminary. Well-spoken and having good reputation. So what happens if one stops lying, doesn't continue speaking the truth? Not only will no one trust you, but the danger of returning to lies is heightened. It's what you're used to. You got to stop it and start telling the truth. Verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So, be angry and do not sin. And then let's just go down to verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. See, the pattern again. What does the thief do? What's he put off? He puts off stealing. What does he put on? Honest work. Not just labor, but labor to help others in need. You see that? The change in this man is remarkable. The thief is no longer a thief. He has a regular job and he shares with those who have a need. Put off, put on. He used to meet his own needs by stealing from other people to get what he wanted. And now, in the ultimate transformation, he's giving people what they need from what he's earned. That's true change. We talked about verse 29 last week. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. What's the put off? Don't talk rotten talk. I talked about that word. It means putrid. It's what they described. They used the word to describe rotten fish. Don't talk rotten talk. That's put off. What should you put on? Speak words that bring peace. A real change is made in communication when a person puts away rude, caustic, abusive language and speaks with kindness, humility, and grace. That's helpful speech. It's speech that builds up. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. There's the put away, the put off. What's the put on? Verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You cannot be neutral in this process. If you do not put off and put on, transformation is incomplete. If you don't do that. When you've put off your old self, you will be eager to put on the new self. Colossians 3, you want to turn over a couple of books. Colossians 3 has similar teaching. Looking at verse 5, Colossians 3. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So, in verse 9, through verse 9, we see in this passage all three steps to change are here. Put off, put on, and renewal. And notice the goal. The goal is to become the image of the creator. Paul says, we were saved to become like Christ. Now he tells us how that happens. We put off the old style, the old ways, and we were renewed and we are made more like Christ. The next verses are about putting on. Put on then, verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. I want to talk about bearing with one another. If you've noticed the tables in the fellowship hall, they have little bears on them. It says forbearing or bearing with one another. Maybe you haven't seen that. You should look closer when you get with it. Sit down with your coffee and look at the bears. I want to talk about bearing with one another. We don't think about it too much probably, but you know, there are times in our relationships at any level when someone around us does something that bothers us, right? Am I the only one? It's not a sin. You're not really offended. It just annoys you. Here's an opportunity to bear with one another. Let it go. Be patient. Does it really matter which end your spouse squeezes the toothpaste from? You notice how something that just like, it just bothers me. Bear with one another. Let it go. Appreciate one's differences. Have an eternal perspective about things. Nothing like Colossians 3, chapter 3 starts with that. I have a friend who I coached in basketball at college, and I worked at a teen ranch, a Christian camp in New Hampshire when he was in high school. I didn't know he was going to come to college, but I was. So we were playing basketball, pickup game on the courts at the camp, and he got really, really angry. And he was a pretty type A guy. He did everything to the fullest. And I took him aside and I said, Mark, there's no eternal value in basketball. I can't tell you how many times I reminded myself of that over the years following. He's making too big a deal and I told him to back off. He called me or he sent me a note on Facebook 25 years later thanking me. He said he'd shared that with his family, his church where he's a pastor, and it just... And it just affected him so much. And I had no idea. I was just trying to get him shut up. We need to keep an eternal perspective. Some things are just not that important. And forgiveness, what's our standard of forgiveness? Who do we model? Jesus. How has Christ forgiven you? There are no caveats in Jesus' forgiveness. We talked last week, I think it was, about forgiveness and Peter saying, well, how about 7 times? And Jesus said, 490. You know, so Jesus is going to come back and say, didn't I forgive that? Wasn't last Tuesday I forgave you for that? Well, you're looking at 489 now. If you keep reliving past offenses, if you have not acknowledged God's sovereignty in your history, you're not trusting him. Paul concludes his instruction in verse 17, Colossians 3. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Well, I want to revisit Romans 8, 29, and 28 and 29. I'll read 28, 29. We know, verse 28, Romans 8, 28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. I mentioned this before, but it's God's will that we become like Christ. Just think about this. Verse 29 describes the process of salvation. He predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. God's purpose in salvation is to make us like Christ. That means we can change. And that's what God expects. It's complete transformation, and he can do that with us. I thought it would be helpful to end with an illustration of the effectiveness of this put-off, put-on renewal stuff. That's not a great word, stuff. There was a sincerely devout man who valued his religion enough to die for it. He became a terrorist when he saw that others did not respect his religion. He was followed by other men who believed the same things he did. This man killed countless of Christians as he gained his leader's permission to rid the earth of Christians if possible. Then something happened. He was confronted with the message of Christ. His name was Paul. The Apostle Paul that wrote 1/3 of the New Testament, including the verses we read this morning. Listen to his personal put-off, put-on story. Here's what he was bragging about. I was circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul was highly regarded. He was well-educated. He was a leader of the Jews. And this is what he had to brag about. He put all that off. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ my Lord. That's what he put off, everything he gained. What did he put on? I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but a righteousness which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Doesn't matter anymore. All that I had that I could brag about, everything that made me famous, everything that gave me money, everything that gave me respect, I put it off. I suffered the loss of all that. I count it as rubbish. I'm putting on Christ. I want to be found in Christ. I want to have the righteousness of Christ. He put off everything that was of value before Christ and put on everything that was valuable for Christ, sufferings included. Think of that change. All the material things that came with his knowledge and skill and zeal, put away. Things that were motivated and treasured by life in the flesh, gone. And a transformation occurred. He led the church he was once dedicated to destroying. Change will happen. Prepare for it. Prepare for new things. Prepare for things of God. Things that are fashioned like Christ and that will give us an eternal perspective. Father, these are challenging words. And the challenge to change is hard to receive sometimes. We get so used to things. There may be things, Lord, in someone's life here that they keep hanging on to, and they know they shouldn't, that they're struggling with. Give us each trust in you to deal with the things that we know we shouldn't do. May the Holy Spirit renew our minds, help us to put off the things that don't make us like Christ, the things that aren't part of the transformation process, and begin to do new things that glorify you and that build the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen.